Would you kindly take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to start off with an important question tonight, one I know you can answer. Do any of you worry? We all laugh. What do you mean, do I worry? Of course I worry. Well, let me ask a second question. When trials come your way, is worrying your first response? Is worrying your first response? You know, we tend to do that, do we not? I will admit that. Worrying is something I've joked with you. My grandmother had the gold medal in worrying. My mother got the silver, and I'm working on the bronze. So I know all about that. During my life, I know that worrying has captured me many, many times, and I'm reminded again and again and again by the Lord not to go there. I'm one who journals. I have devotion books, and I journal my life. I journal what's going on in my life. I journal what's going on in our family, in the church, and it's in my books. So if you want to know what's going on in my life, capture one of these, but please don't. I'm coming up on a year anniversary of my first heart surgery. It was on August the 29th. This is August the 26th. And I wrote this in my journal as I was facing that first surgery. It was on the 16th of August, 2017, and I said this: met with my newest heart doctor today. Heart surgery scheduled for 8:29 to install pacemaker and defibrillator. Heart very weak, susceptible to sudden death syndrome. Concerned about my position at church being perhaps lost because of my heart condition. I was really concerned about that. They would think perhaps I'm too old, I'm not well enough, and I wouldn't be here. So I had down here, help me, Lord Jesus, to trust you. That was a worry. That was a worry. See, pastors are human. If you never thought pastors were human, we are. As I thought of that and I thought about worrying, so many things came to my mind. You know, there are twin afflictions that many believers, not just believers, twin afflictions that many people have, including believers. And the twin afflictions are fear and worry. Fear and worry. Fear is an emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Oftentimes, fear and worry go hand in hand. We fear about a situation in our lives which we understand is coming. It's beyond our control to deal with, the consequences of which are going to be harmful in one way or another in our lives. This can easily lead to the second affliction of worry. Worry becomes the process by which we deal with the fear. Worry becomes the process whereby we deal with the fear. In the process of worrying, we seek to come up with a desired solution. We wrestle with the what-ifs of each possible answer. We play it over and over in our minds. Am I speaking to anybody here tonight? We play it over and over in our minds. What do we call that? Worry. We trust our solution will bring about the desired solution we're desiring in our lives. Some of God's choicest servants down through the years, even in the Word, were people that had these twin afflictions of fear and worry. I chose to bring up a dear gentleman that you and I all know about, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. It was said of Martin Luther that he had extended periods of time where he was overcome with emotional darkness, that he would leave his home and he would go out and take long, long walks. And his wife, whom he called Katie My Rib, It's kind of a little rib, Katie, my rib, kind of a play on words. His wife met him one day at the door after he had been on a long walk, and she was dressed in funeral garb. And she locked the door so he would have to knock. So he's pounding on the door to get in, and she opens the door and she greets him, "God's dead." "God's dead? What do you mean, woman, God's dead? What's the matter with you?" "Well, Martin, to see the way you're acting as of late, you would have thought God had died." That was her comment to this dear man of the faith. Nobody is immune from fear or worry, not even Martin Luther, who was abundantly used of the Lord. Now, with fear and worry being such a problem for us, what can we do? God's Word gives us one great, powerful answer. The answer is pray. Prayer works, does it not? How many would agree prayer works? It does. Prayer honors the Lord. It provides peace for our weary, weary hearts. And so tonight I've entitled my message for us, "Why Worry When You Can Pray?" Why worry when you can pray? And may I share with you, as I always do, I'm preaching to myself, not just to you, okay? So we're in this together. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to your word. We know it's true. It's your word. Your word tells us you cannot lie, and we know you do not. So we're considering truth tonight, truth, a very truth. Lord, will you open our minds, open our hearts, so that as we consider your word, we wouldn't just hear it, but that by faith we would act upon it tonight and let you in to minister to those needs in our lives which bring fear, which bring worry. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we read those words, "Do not be anxious about anything," and we ask ourselves, is that actually possible? Do not be anxious about anything. Is it possible? My friends, if it weren't possible, the Holy Spirit would have never given Paul those words to give to us. So it is possible. So then what are the truths behind this statement that we so often forget when worry invades us? Do not worry or be anxious about anything. The first thing I consider as I look into the Word of God, and we're going to look at several other passages tonight, when I think about worry, when I think about fear, is that I must remind myself again and again that our God is in control of all things, even those things that are called minute and mundane. He is in control of all things. Now, an example of our Lord's control is seen in Matthew 6. I invite you to turn there with me, please. Matthew 6, and we're going to read verses 25 through 31. Matthew 6, 25 through 31. Notice how God is in control. And I also want you to notice that as we read verses 25 through 31, a word is going to be mentioned five times. Five times. I wonder what word it may be. Verse 25, please. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of what? Little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now we're going to stop right there. But right now, in these verses, what's the word that was mentioned? Worry. The Lord Jesus mentioned it three times just in these few verses. Did you notice that all these areas of concerns have to do with finances, what you're going to eat, drink, what you're going to put on? It takes capital. It takes money to deal with these things. And what is it our world is obsessed with? Money, finances, being able to take care of those things which are necessary. And let's face it, we also are concerned about these things. There's nothing wrong with being concerned, but God doesn't want that concern to turn over into worry. Well, if we understand this, what can help us to not worry? Look on to verses 33 and 34, please. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the food, the drink, the clothes, will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. My goodness, I would imagine as the Lord Jesus preached that message that day, that the people must have just been listening to each word because they were living in very, very difficult times. It was hard for so many of these people to make ends meet. Well, how can we keep from worrying? The Lord Jesus gave us the answer in verses 33 and 34. First of all, in context, Jesus is speaking to the people about the reality of belonging to God, his heavenly Father, speaking to them of salvation and the joy of belonging to him. Secondly, he is speaking to the disciple, those who do belong to him, who value the reign of God over their lives, and who diligently seeks to live for him, who seeks to have a righteous life. They can trust God for their needs. Verse 32 tells us explicitly, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So how can I keep from worrying? First of all, I realize that God wants to have reign over my life, and as I submit to him, I yield to him that my life might be lived in such a way that I seek his kingdom things first. That's my priority. But you know, sadly, in the crush of our daily living, all the pressures coming in on each and every one of us, we may forget to whom we belong. Hence, we take it upon ourselves to answer our own need for the problems that we have. And when we do that, fear and worry overwhelm us. And let's be honest, mankind is not equipped to deal with fear and worry. If you talk to doctors, if you look into medical journals, they tell us that fear and worry and stress breaks down the human body. It does all sorts of bad things to our, not only our physical bodies, but to our emotions, to our mind. It breaks us down. We're not equipped to deal with fear or with worry. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we find a word which we need to explore. It's the word anxious. Jesus says, do not be anxious. That word literally means to worry or to have anxiety. The exhortation is to not have worry or anxiety. Now, why are we not to do this? Well, there's not only a physical reason, it's harmful to us, but the bottom line, and most importantly, the reason we are not to have anxiety or worry is because of a spiritual reason. It shows a lack of faith in our all-loving, all-caring God when we are overwhelmed with fear and worry. God says He loves us, does He not? Shake your head yes. He says that He cares for us. You can shake your head yes again. He does. So when we worry, when we have anxiety, when we fear, we're saying perhaps that God doesn't really care for us. Maybe He doesn't know about our need. Or maybe in knowing about our need, He's not really concerned about us. He's more concerned for others. Or heaven forbid, He lacks the resources to minister to our need. Have you ever discovered from the Word of God that He does not have the resources to minister to His children's needs? You've never found it, have you? I've never found it. And you and I are in our own life as we've given ourselves to the Lord Jesus and we brought ourselves to Him and our needs to Him. Have we ever found God letting us down? What's the answer? No. Say it with me. No. It's no. God always ministers to the needs of His children. Well, if in the moment of our anxiety, our fear, our worrying, what are we to do? Once again, there's one main answer. We are to prayer, are to pray. Prayer has always been God's answer, God's antidote to weary and anxiety. Now, notice what Paul also said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says that we are to pray about how many things? All, everything. All of those concerns of our lives we are to pray about. I don't know about you, maybe you can look back in your life as I have looked back in mine, and I see that prayer sometimes in my life was a last resort. Prayer should never be a last resort. In other words, not try to do my own thing to solve the problem so I get rid of the worry, the anxiety, and the fear, but I literally make prayer my first response. What are we to do when we get in our cars? What's the first thing we're to do? Put on the seatbelt. That's the first thing. If we don't put on the seatbelt right away, what are we prone to do? Forget. And then the policeman reminds us that we shouldn't have forgotten. No, as we get into our cars and put on the seatbelt, that's the first thing we do. The Lord Jesus has wanted us to realize that in our walk with Him, when we do face fear and worry and anxiety, that the first response of our life is to be prayer. It's not a pick and choose type thing. I'll pray about this, but I'll worry about that. It should be our basic life pattern. Pray about everything. Pray first. And we understand that our Lord is available and equipped to minister to all of our needs. Now again, there's a whole lot of things in verse 6 in Philippians 4. Paul gives us two words for prayer in verse 6. The first word is prayer itself. We call this our general word. It speaks of conversing with God. When we come to Him in worship, when we come devoting our heart and our life to Him, when we offer our sacrifice to Him, that's prayer. But then the Greek hones it down to a finer tune, and we have the word petition. Petition is that specific word, that need or request that we bring to the Father, either regarding ourselves or regarding others. I have not only God's Word that I read, but my daily devotionals that I read, and I have daily calendars on my desk that have God's Word on them. And one of my daily calendars has some wonderful words of encouragement, and I wanted to bring it to you tonight, because when it talks about a specific thing we're praying for, there's something that I've been meaning to bring to you and I neglected to last week. It's about praying for others, praying for family. Family that we dearly want to see come to Christ, and we haven't seen them come to Christ yet or come back to Christ. Let me read to you what this daily devotional said. Never underestimate the power that comes when a parent pleads with God on behalf of a child. Who knows how many prayers are being answered right now because of the faithful ponderings of a parent 10 or 20 years ago? If what we are doing in this fast-paced society is taking us away from prayer time for our children, we are doing too much. There is nothing more special, more precious than a parent spending time struggling and pondering with God on behalf of a child. Wow, that's awesome. That petition for a child turns into what we call intercession. Intercession is an ongoing prayer, normally for somebody else. It's urgent. Father God, this request, this is important. An answer has to be had now. Father God, I'm coming to you on behalf of my son, my daughter, my grandchild. Lord, I'm urging you in Jesus' name, minister to this dear person. Dear family, we must never quit petitioning God, not only for ourselves, but for others. And may we never, never, never quit interceding for others. If you and I stop interceding, who will pray for them? But then also notice in verse 6 that there is an attitude which we are to approach prayer with. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says this, but in everything by prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Our word thanksgiving is taken from the Greek word eucharistia, which means an expression of thanks or gratitude. And so when we pray, we are to have a spirit of gratitude that accompanies our request. This thanksgiving is the basic true component of real godly prayer, a thanksgiving spirit. Gratitude that our Lord is always there for us, always looking out for us, always listening for and to us. When our Jimmy was in Torrance Memorial with leukemia, the Lord took Jimmy home back in 2006, 23 years of age, big, strong, strapping athlete that God in His mercy took home. Physically speaking, Jimmy was never going to get well unless God did an absolute miracle. He had a 1 in 50 million bone marrow transplant that didn't work. Bless his heart. I used to try to come into the fifth floor of Torrance Memorial, which at that time was carpeted, and I tried to tiptoe so as to surprise Jimmy as I came into his room. But it was amazing. I could never get into his room without him knowing I was there. Just as I would get to the door, he'd say, "Hi, Pops." How he knew I was there, I have no idea, but he knew. And just as Jimmy knew I was at the door, dear friend, may you know that the Lord Jesus knows when you're at the door. He really does. He knows when you and I are at the door. We have gratitude for God answering our prayers. But here's kind of a problem for us. We pray about a certain thing, and God answers our prayers, but it's different than what we had asked Him for. You ever had that? Lord, I need this. No, you don't. I think of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I was a big fan of Dr. McGee. When I was sick in bed with heart trouble as a boy, he was my pastor. I used to listen to him. But Dr. McGee tells the story that when he left seminary, he had his heart set on pastoring this big, big church. But he put his name in, but he was not accepted. And he was very, very disturbed, very disappointed why he couldn't be pastor of that church. What he didn't realize is that that church had a lot of deep, deep, horrible problems that was going to hit the newspaper, and it would really have hurt him as a young pastor in the Lord to be the pastor of that church. God told him no. And so God sent him to a little church on the plains of Oklahoma. And that's where J. Vernon McGee got his start as a preacher of the gospel. God answered his prayer, but in a way that he hadn't imagined, in a way that maybe he thought at first, this really isn't the best. Now, sometimes when God answers our prayers in a way that we hadn't counted on, we want to fight him. But rather than fight him, we want to do what? We want to yield to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves acceptable to God. Yield to him. Don't fight him. Well, the attitude of thanksgiving enables us to thank God for his answers, even when they are not the ones that we had been trusting for. But when do I begin to thank God? Do I thank God at the end of my praying when the answer has come? Or do I thank my God at the very beginning when I don't even know how my prayer is going to end up? What do you think? We are to pray and thank him at the onset. We don't know how it's going to work out. We pray at the onset, Heavenly Father, you know my need and you know what's going on. And Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm thanking you ahead of time for the answer that you're going to bring. What is that? That's faith. That's faith. That's taking God at his word. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can make our request to the Lord, not so much asking for his will, but asking him to rubber stamp what we've already decided. You ever done that? You've already made your decision. Okay, now, Lord, I know this is what you want, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I ask you to bless it. You'd be amazed how many millions of times that happens in believers' lives through the years. We ask God to rubber stamp what we've already determined. The Lord says, no, 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 no. Back up. I'm not going to rubber stamp anything. I lead, you follow. You pray, I answer. You submit, I bring about my will. That's how God works. And so we ask him in faith as we begin our prayers, Heavenly Father, you lead, and I'm going to thank you for whatever answer you bring. That takes faith. But let's think about that. Who are we praying to? We're praying to God, who loves us, who cares for us, who understands us. In thinking of all of this, I couldn't help but think of 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Let me read it for you. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And so if I'm asking according to his will, he will hear. That's a promise. And because he hears the prayer, he will answer. At that point, I need to leave the answer with him. I need to leave it with him. Dear family, if God does not seem to be answering our prayers, then we as his children should examine our motives rather than examine God's character. The problem's not with God. Remember the old statement? If you feel that God's moved away, who moved? We have, not God. He never moves away. Our Heavenly Father loves his children and denies them only when they pray what will harm them or others. Our Heavenly Father loves his children and denies them only what will harm them or others. Well, as we pray rather than worry or fear, and as we pray according to his will, what does God do for us? Would you look at verse 7, Philippians 4? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What this tells us is that the believers who take their anxiety and fear and worry to God in prayer discover the absolute reality of the peace of God. We discover the absolute reality of the peace of God. Non-believers cannot know the peace of God. Why? Because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They cannot know the peace of God. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace the world gives never works. Why? Because man's peace is fallible. It is imperfect. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his children is infallible, is perfect, as he is perfect. But here's the glorious thing about getting God's peace. Not only do we experience his peace as if it's a gift to us, we experience him, the God of peace, the God who by his presence, his comfort, his encouragement assures us that because he is in our lives, he is the basis, the foundation of all our peace. You can't go any deeper than that, than the foundation of God himself. In Romans 15:33, we see this. It says it so well. "Now the God of peace be with you." In other words, the God of peace himself be with you, Paul writes to the believers in Rome. Our Heavenly Father doesn't just give us peace. He is peace, just as he is love. God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is peace. Now, how is this peace which God gives different from the peace which the world promises? Again, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will" what? "Guard." Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard speaks of protection. It would speak, as it were, of a garrison of soldiers being tasked with protecting someone. We believe, as Paul is in prison in Rome, he wasn't just in his cell by himself. He wasn't under house arrest by himself. He always had someone there watching him, not so much to protect him, but to keep track of him. As it were, he had a garrison of soldiers surrounding him. And he uses this word, we believe, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to let us know that just as soldiers garrison around a town or garrison around a family or an individual, the Holy Spirit garrisons around us with God's peace. You're never alone. God's peace is with you. His peace is with us. Man's peace can't do that. Why? Because whenever man says, "I'm going to guarantee you peace," what oftentimes happens? A force greater than them overthrows them, and the peace that was supposed to be coming is now done away with. It happens every day around the world. Men pledge peace, a ceasefire, and all of a sudden a bomb goes off. There's no peace. But when God guards us, when he garrisons us with his peace, nothing can overthrow God, and nothing can overthrow his peace. Aren't you glad? And so, because of this, we can entrust ourselves, all of our worry, anxiety, fear, difficulties to him. And an attitude of thanksgiving at the very beginning of our prayer life, coming to God, thanking him for the answer that's on the way, but which we are not aware of. Thanking him helps us to have this inner peace. Lord, I don't know the outcome, but I know you know, and I know you love me, you care for me, and you're going to watch over me. And as by faith, I'm trusting you and seeking to live my life for you. Heavenly Father, you are going to bring me your peace. How could David dare during those 16, 17 years when he's running from Saul and those who wanted to kill David, how could David go into a cave, take a rock for a pillow, put his head on it, and go to sleep at night? How could he do it except God's peace? Read the Psalms. They're full of David trusting God and thanking him for his peace in times of great difficulty. Now, scripture that underscores God's guarding of his children is Romans 8, 31 through 39. I just want to read verse 34 for you because our time is gone. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life? He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Did you realize tonight? Did you realize when you wake up in the morning, as you go through your day, do I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we say, on the clock 24/7 interceding for his children? He's interceding for you. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is interceding for you? Now, having said it, do you believe it? Yes. He is interceding for you. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's peace. Amen. So, this week, when you and I get out into the busyness of it, and things are pressing down on us, and you and I have fear and anxiety and worry, why worry when you can pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your gracious word. We thank you for your gracious help. We thank you for who you are. You're God, a very God, and we glorify you tonight. We bring ourselves to you, all those things that concern us. Lord, deliver us from worry. Deliver us from anxiety. Deliver us from fear. Let me be pointed. Deliver me, Lord. Whoever else has anxiety or worry or fear, Lord, deliver us tonight that our faith may be in you and we would be humble and willing to accept your will for our lives, knowing you have our best interests at heart. We love you, Father, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.